Lord, tonight we ask for revelation knowledge. Lord, we're very aware that in our own power we can't really understand the Scriptures. So we ask for the Holy Spirit to inspire our minds and inspire our hearts, and we thank you for revelation knowledge flowing from the pages and from the words tonight. We ask this in the mighty and matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And while you're turning there, let's just take a quick synopsis of where we've come thus far. This is our third session on understanding the necessity of prayer. Let's say that. Understanding the necessity of prayer. Say it again. Understanding the necessity of prayer. You know, if you don't understand what we've been teaching on in this seminar, you don't really have a great motivation to pray. Because if you're on that false foundation that says, well, you know, if it's God's will, it's going to happen anyway. And my prayers are, you know, maybe they're important. They're just kind of like patting God on the back. But prayer isn't that vital. God has His will, and He's going to accomplish it anyway. Wrong. So we've said that your prayers are the only thing that gives God entrance into human affairs. And we talked about the priority of prayer. Acts 6:4, it says, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then we talked about the potential of prayer. James 5, verse 16 says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Everybody say, availeth much.
Amen.
Now, look in your notes, and let's review the prayer necessities. Prayer necessity number one. God can work only in response to the prayers of men. And that happened because God qualified His sovereignty when He gave the title deed, the dominion, over to men. He was then subjecting, really, His own rules and saying, I'm going to work through men in the earth. Prayer necessity number two. God requires prayer before moving in human affairs. He can't just jump in and usurp somebody's will. We're free moral agents. Prayer necessity number three. Prayer gives God an entrance to any situation. All right, let's look at this one in Matthew 18, and let's begin with verse 18. We looked at it last night, but I think it's a great place to begin tonight. It says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth. Everybody say on earth. Now that's first. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So heaven comes second. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again. Now he's trying to get to the point. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree where? On earth. Say it. On earth. Say it again. On earth. As touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is, say it, in heaven. So, in your notes, let's put this little diagram. Really, we covered it last night, but let's draw it a little different way. Put a dot here and say, first, earth. We're talking about prayer. First, it begins on the earth. So I'll put a dot there, and then I'll draw a line upward as though it were sending into the heavenlies, and we'll say, second, in heaven. That's really what prayer is all about. You establish it first on earth. Then that gives God the Father really legal access to move then in the affairs of men. Because you have just opened an avenue by way of your prayer. So, first earth, second heaven. Now, let's launch into new material. I want to give you prayer necessity number four. Write this down. God responds to prayer by working miracles. You say, boy, that sounds very, very simple. Well, it is, but by the lack of prayer of most people, I wonder if they really do understand it. God responds to prayer by working miracles. You know, as I shared that little story with you about the guy who, put all of his money in a basket, and he says, now, Lord, I'm praying, you take the 10%, and whatever falls to the ground, I'll keep the rest. So he throws the money up, and it all falls to the ground, and he says, well, I guess, you know, God didn't want any of it. Sometimes we're just as foolish and just as ridiculous in our prayers. I've heard a lot of Christians say, oh, God answers all my prayers. Oh, yeah? Well, 90% of the time it's no, but then 10% of the time it's yes. Listen, Jesus didn't say that we should pray that way. We should pray and have 100% accuracy. Do you believe that? I mean, if you're praying on target, if you're praying according to God's will, you ought to be having 100% accuracy. God doesn't want to say no. He wants to say what? The Bible says all the promises in Him are what? Yes and amen. And amen. All right, now what I want to do your fingers like this. I hope you're ready to go because we're going to fly tonight. Get your little dexterity ready to fly through the pages. Now do it like this. Come on, put your hands right there at your chest. Now do it like this. Now say, woo! One more time. Woo! You know what happens when you pray? You send out broadcast signals. You know, like a station, it sends out broadcast signals. When you pray, you are broadcasting into the spirit realm. When you pray, your spirit man is broadcasting into the heavenlies. All right, now, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 12 in the Old Testament. What we want to do is we want to go through Old Testament scriptures and New Testament scriptures, and I want to show you from the Bible that God responds to prayer by working miracles. You say, well, Jason, I agree with that. Yeah, you may have mental assent to that, but as you see the Word that we're going to go through tonight, you know what's going to happen? Faith is going to rise up in your heart that God can respond to your prayers by working miracles in your life. How many of you need a miracle? Let me see your hands. Glory to God, I need them all the time. All right, 1 Samuel 12. Now, you write these scriptures down in your notebook so that you'll be able to go back and review them. Let's begin with verse 6. 1 Samuel 12, verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. You know, I've heard somebody say, well, you know, God just wanted to deliver them out of Egypt, so I guess it was just bound to happen. Read on. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers, underline this, and your fathers cried unto the Lord. Say that with me. And your fathers cried unto the Lord. That's just a Bible way of saying they were praying unto the Lord. Then, say then. In other words, when you pray on the earth, then something can start happening in the heavenlies. It says, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. So in other words, once they prayed, then God could move. Verse 9. And when they forgot the Lord their God, in other words, they got comfortable. Have you ever prayed and a miracle happened or some blessing came on your job and you slip into comfort zones? You kind of ease up a little bit. Go out and celebrate a little bit. Before you know it, your back's against the wall again. That's the whole history of Israel in a nutshell. Verse 9. And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of king of Moab, and they fought against them. Verse 10. And they cried unto the Lord. Say it. And they cried unto the Lord. Say it again. And they cried. In other words, they prayed. And they said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. And, everybody say and. Now once they prayed, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedi and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side and you dwelled safe. So in other words, their whole history is they prayed, boom, God moved, they relaxed. Back against the wall, they prayed, boom, God moved, they relaxed. And God would send one deliverer after another. It lists several of them there. Samuel was one known as a judge. He was a judge of Israel. That means he was a deliverer. He was sent to help Israel in time of need. Now, I want to show you something here. Look here. Jesus said, after this manner, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Every day you should be hallowing the names of God, Jehovah names of God. Of course, they're all fulfilled and embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every day you need to be praying and establishing the will of God on earth on earth so that heaven can go into action for you. Give us this day our what bread?
Well, they only pay me every other week on my job.
Why don't you expand your thinking a little bit? God can give it to you daily. Hello? How many of you could use some of it daily? Uh-huh. You know what we do, though? We pray a little bit. Do like that. Now, I want you to imagine there's a handful of seed in your hand. Throw it. Get it back again. We'll get another seed. Throw it. Now, that seed goes out there in prayer. I'm talking about prayer now. When you pray, you're sowing in the Spirit. That's what you're doing when you're praying. You're sowing in the Spirit. I know a lot of people these days teach it from the money angle. And I think that's part of sowing. But the main thing of sowing in the Spirit is prayer. And you sow that seed out there, and you know what happens to the seed? It's going to come up in a harvest. And all of a sudden you walk into a miracle and you say, glory to God. But you didn't pray for 3 days. You prayed one day, but you didn't pray 3 days. That means you're going to walk 3 days in an area where there is no harvest. Now, if you don't pray for 4 days, you're going to need, all of a sudden, on the fifth day, you're going to need 5 days of provision. If you don't pray 10 days, you're going to need in 1 day, 10 days provision. But if you could pray every day, you could end up walking every day in daily bread by sowing in the Spirit. Sowing in the Spirit. I know how much I need to the day. In my ministry at this point, I need $700 a day just to operate at our present level. That's how much I need a day. And so I'm very specific. I sow my seed in prayer, and I say, Father, I ask you today for the $700 that our ministry needs. And I thank you for it today. And as I pray every day faithfully like that, I walk into $700 a day. Now, when my budget expands, I'll move my prayer level up as my faith expands. But you need to know what you need every day and sow it in the Spirit and walk into it every day. Isn't that exciting? Glory to God. Don't be like them. They prayed, they got delivered, and then they sat back. And all of a sudden, their backs were against the wall. I've done that in my life, and I don't want to do it anymore. Do you? Let me see your hand. Amen. Daily bread. Everybody say daily bread. Say, I love daily bread. All right. Verse 11 again. And the Lord sent. See, the Lord moved in response to their prayer. All right, go with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, just hang a right. Hang a right. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is probably one of the most well-known stories in the Old Testament. A lot of people teach and preach on this. 2 Chronicles 20. The man's name was Jehoshaphat. Everybody say Jehoshaphat. It's not so hard to say, is it? Look at verse 3. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared. See, they were being invaded at this time. I mean, their land was going to be taken over. And fear comes on him. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself, underline this, to seek the Lord. He's going to go pray. I want to tell you, tonight, your answer is prayer. You say, well, can't you get a little more specific? That is specific. If you'll pray, your answer. You know, I'm facing some things in my ministry right now that are getting bigger than I am. Up until this point, I've been pretty much able to handle it, and I'll just say it like it is. I mean, you can judge me and say, how dare you think something like that, but you thought the same thing. Up until this point in my ministry, I thought, well, you know, my smarts pretty much understands what's going on. But I'm getting to the level in my ministry that's beyond my capacity and my brain to operate in. $700 a day is about as far as I can go with my brain. Beyond that, I need God. I mean, in a big way. And to accomplish what I intend to do with the Lord's help, to establish an international network of Bible training centers, it's going to take several $1 million a day to operate. It'll eventually get to that point. Now, I'm telling you, I need God. And this man, he had gotten beyond his brain capacity, and he said, man, I'm going to go seek the Lord. And he declared a fast. Look at verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So here they come, seeking God. Man, it's a national thing, corporate prayer. Skip over to verse 12. Right in the middle of the prayer, we're going to pick it up. Here's what Jehoshaphat is saying. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Talking about the enemy. For we have no might. Now, that's what you really are doing in prayer. You're saying, God, you know, I can't really do this. I need you. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Everybody say, my eyes are on God in my prayer. It says that all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then, everybody say, then. Here it comes. I'm telling you, there's a principle. God responds to prayer by working miracles. That's a prayer necessity. If you want a miracle, pray. If you don't want a miracle, don't pray. If you don't want a miracle, don't pray. Well, I can't quite understand that. Just don't do anything. And you won't get anything. It says, then upon Jahaziel, look at verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now look at me. They're all standing there seeking God. Man, they've been fasting. And there's one guy with the name Jahaziel. He's over there just going, oh, dear God, help us, help us. And all of a sudden, wapa! The Spirit comes upon him. Oh, yes, the Lord, what's saying? He starts to prophesy. And here comes the answer. Why? Because of prayer. Well, I guess if God wanted to deliver them, it just happened. Dumb. They prayed then. Say it with me. They prayed then. Say it again. They prayed then. Then what? A miracle. It says, then upon Jahaziel, this came. Now look at verse 15. And he said, now that's not Jahaziel. That's the Spirit through him saying. Here's what the Spirit's saying. And he said, hearken, you all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And I want to tell you, some of you here tonight, you are in desperate need of a miracle, and the battle is not yours, it's God's. And God's going to give you an answer if you'll just pray. You don't have to understand all the principles of prayer. You don't even have to have one of my tape sets out there. If you'll just pray with a sincere and honest heart, God will break a miracle forth into your life. That's the truth. It says, hearken, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, the battle is not yours but God's. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Tomorrow, here comes the battle plan. Tomorrow, go you down against them. Lord, we've been thinking about retreating. No, go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. I mean, he's going to get tell you right what to do. And you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat, they were so awed by this. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. You can imagine. And the Levites of the children of Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now here comes tomorrow. Have you ever had an answer from God and then you sleep on it? You get up in the morning, it doesn't seem quite as exciting. Hello? I mean, man, in the meeting, it's just powerful. You come and hear me, and I know what's happening tonight. God's told me. Your faith is being increased. As you hear me, your faith is being increased. You're feeling good. Maybe if you don't know what faith is, you're just feeling good. You're feeling better about yourself. But you're going to sleep on it tonight and wake up in the morning and you're going to say, you know, I wonder if that stuff really works. They could have woken up the next morning and said, well, you know, he said go out against them. Why don't we just drop back about 20 miles? Pray about it again. No, only verse 20. They rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, he's going to refresh them. He's going to give them a little more pep talk, remind them of what God said. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Say it. Believe in the Lord your God. Say it again. Believe in the Lord your God. It says, see, once God tells you something in prayer, you're going to have to believe it and act on it. It says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so you shall prosper. I want to tell you right now, if you believe what Jason Peebles is teaching you in this seminar, you're going to prosper. That's the truth. Well, if you don't believe I'm a son of God, what are you doing here? Amen. You'll prosper. Look at verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, can you imagine what the enemy thinks about this? Man, these guys are trained in war. These guys have full armament on. These guys are skillful with the sword and with the sling, with the bow and the arrow. And they see a bunch of jokers coming down here, praise it, praise the Lord. I say, oh man, these are religious fanatics. Look what happened. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. God responds to prayer by working what? Miracles. He really does. Go with me now to Nehemiah 1. We're going to go quickly through a number of scriptures. I want you to get a Bible overview of what's happening because of prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1. Hang a right. We're going to just keep going right. So if you find yourself in the New Testament, just put it in reverse and go back. All right, Nehemiah 1. You remember Nehemiah? He's called the Great Builder. He's the one that went back and built up the city after their captivity. Nehemiah 1. But before that happened, he was a slave, really. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. And they said unto me, now here he is in a distant land. He's a slave, and he gets a report. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. In other words, they're saying, hey, Nehemiah, our homeland, they destroyed it. They tore the wall down, they burned the gates, everything. It's level. The people are in affliction there. How would you feel if you had been taken captive to Russia, and somebody said, man, they've destroyed everything. They destroyed all the cities. Madison's been leveled. They tore down the Statue of Liberty, grinded it to powder. And what are you going to do? Look what happens. Verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days. A lot of people stop right there. They weep and they mourn and they feel bad about their situation. But he went on. And it says, and I fasted and I prayed. Everybody say prayed. You see, he says he prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. Man, he's really praying. For the children of Israel. And he comes on down and prays. Let's pick it up in verse 11. This is part of his prayer. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. Now he's got some other people praying there with him. Who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. You see, he was a slave in the court of a king named Artaxerxes. He was a slave. Now, you know what he was forming within his mind? He said, I want to go back and I want to build up my homeland. I want to go back to Jerusalem and build the walls. You know, that would have been a tall order for even a free person, much less a slave. You got to have money. You got to have permission. You got to be loosed as a slave. What's going to be the answer? These people had it. What's the answer? What's the answer over here?
Prayer.
A little bit louder, please.
Prayer.
That's pitiful.
Prayer.
What's the answer over here?
Prayer.
Let's have a contest.
Prayer.
All right, prayer. Well, what happens? Well, I hope something came of it. Chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He shot up a quickie prayer right in front of the king. And I said unto the king, oh, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, my request is that thou wouldest send me into Judah and into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The big moment. Is prayer going to work? And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, furthermore, sir, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. This man had such favor with King Artaxerxes. Not only did he say, okay, you can go, he gave him letters of recommendation. So if anybody gave him a problem, he just whipped out the king's letter and they went, ho, 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 King Artaxerxes. Yes, sir, go right on through. They gave him all the lumber, all the timber, all the money, and a whole army to go with him. Prayer works miracles. There's the story of Nehemiah. All right, now go with me to Job. Job chapter 42. You know, I find a lot of people, they've got a wrong impression. They've heard just a little bit of Job enough to let them know that, well, you know, you might end up like Job. Oh, you can be righteous and pray, but you know, once in a while, God messes up and you get boils all over you. Well, you know, you can be a tither and everything, but if God's a mind to, He'll just put you through it. Like Job. I heard one guy say, everybody turn to Job. It's Job. Job 42. And let's look at verse 10. After all has been said and done, and by the way, I've got a teaching on Job that'll just open your eyes like you wouldn't believe. It plainly says in chapters 1 and 2 that Satan was the one afflicting Job. It wasn't God. It says in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Everybody say that. And the Lord turned the captivity. I want to tell you, God doesn't put you in captivity and then change His mind and release you. That's not God. The devil puts people in captivity. Now, people think God puts them in captivity. In fact, the next verse, we won't get to that, but it says that even Job's friends, they thought the Lord is the one that did it. But look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he what? Underline that in verse 10. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Well, you might end up like Job. Well, maybe so. Twice as much. Everybody say glory.
Glory.
Look at verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Oh, you might be like Job. Amen. Look at verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years. I want to tell you that the whole book of Job is just a short, short time in his life. He had 140 years to enjoy twice as much. That's just what he got started with. No telling what he ended up with. It says, and he lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even four generations. What was the key? Verse 10. When he prayed. Prayer. God responds to prayer with a miracle. Go with me to Jeremiah 29. And we'll begin with verse 10. Jeremiah 29, and we'll begin with verse 10. Jeremiah is telling the people who are captive in Babylon some instructions. And he says in verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will. Everybody say, I will. Now, you know, just reading that part, you'd say, well, after 70 years, God's just going to do it. No holding it back. Read on. After 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Isn't that good? Some of you ladies ought to take that verse right there and put it on one of those calligraphy plaques. I'd buy it. God's thoughts toward us are not evil, but peace, to give us an expected end. Verse 12. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and what?
Pray.
Everybody say it.
Pray
unto me, and. Everybody say, and. I will hearken unto you. Even though God said, I am going to bring you back in 70 years, He comes back around and says, it's only going to happen when you call unto me, and I'm going to answer you. Verse 13, and you shall seek me, that's prayer, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. That's just like Job. And I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. What's the key? Look at verse 12. When you call on me and when you pray, I will be able to do a miracle. We're talking about prayer necessity number 4. God responds to prayer by working miracles. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 6 in the New Testament. We've looked at Old Testament references. Mark chapter 6. And let me say this. We have gone over very, very few of what's there. I'm telling you what, if you'll get a concordance out, and that's the way I study, just like everybody else, I get a concordance out, you'll find that there's more than probably you might have time to look up in one day about how prayer works miracles. Before we look in the New Testament, I want to share with you, this book is so good, it gives stories of answered prayer. I want to tell you about a story, a modern day, fairly modern I suppose. Some of you may remember this in history. This, again, is from Gordon Lindsay's book, Prayer That Moves Mountains, page 77. The title on this story, How United Prayer Saved a Nation. On May the 10th, 1940, the Nazi Blitzkrieg was launched against the Low Countries. At the end of the second week in May, the French defenses were out. They overran France. And the Nazi panzers advanced openly through Belgium and France. On Monday, May 29th, now this is historical stuff here, the only port left open to the British was Dunkirk. How many of you have heard of Dunkirk? You may be vaguely familiar with something that happened there. And it looked as if Britain was about to face her most awful defeat in history. Now, to give you an idea of what was happening, just across the English Channel, On the beach of Dunkirk, there were hundreds of thousands of British soldiers stranded there. No way to get across. The French defenses were out, and the German panzers were coming down on them like hornets. They were going to liquidate several hundred thousand men. The German high command of that date stated, quote, "The British army is encircled. Our troops are proceeding to its annihilation." They weren't going to take any prisoners. They were going to kill every last one of them. The British government and people hoped only to gain time and in some way start a fresh plan. They did not expect to save more than some 20 or 30,000 troops out of the most. A day of prayer was called by His Majesty the King on May 26, called the entire nation of England to prayer. And God came to the defense of His people by controlling the weather. He caused a storm to descend in the sea around Dunkirk, which saved the weary armies from the Nazi planes. The planes couldn't fly through it. And then He sent a great calm upon the sea, the channel. So calm that normal coastal boats were used to transport troops from off of the beaches. Now, one of the major papers of England at that time, called the Daily Sketch, the next day declared, quote, "Nothing like this has ever happened. On every hand, the word miracle is being spoken. All soldiers and civilians alike made mention of the King's day of prayer and the two strange weather conditions, the storm, but yet the great calm, which enabled the forces to save 10 times the number even the most optimistic had hoped would be saved. Even large contingents of Allied personnel were saved from the area. Perhaps no one individual in England had faith for this miracle alone. In the natural, there was no hope. It seemed that within a few days, hundreds of thousands of English boys would either be dead or suffering in a Nazi prison camp. But they were praying in England, And there was a king who believed in prayer and who had faith to call a nation to prayer in an hour of distress. God answered and saved the nation. Isn't that powerful? That's powerful. You see, prayer allows God to do what? Work a miracle. All right, go with me to Mark 6, and let's begin with verse 46 in the New Testament and look at examples in the Bible that prayer always brings a miracle. Verse 46. See, what I'm trying to dispel from your notion is this. Well, I might pray, and God might say no. He's not going to say no. If you pray amiss, you've just missed. God wants to say what? Yes. Verse 46. And when he had sent them away, this is Jesus, he departed into a mountain to what? And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea that his disciples were on, and he was alone on the land. Now I want you to look something in verse 48 real closely. And he, Jesus, saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night. Now that's three. That's between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. Now I want to ask you a question. If you're on a mountain, and I've been to Israel, and the hill that he would have been praying on is far, far away. With your natural eyes, you couldn't even see the ship, much less the people. It's between 3 and 6 in the morning. It's pitch dark, and there's a storm. I want to ask you this question. How did Jesus see them? He saw them in the Spirit. He had a vision. I don't know if it was an outward vision or an inward vision. But see, by prayer, he was able to be sensitive to something that his natural senses couldn't detect. And by you praying and spending quality time in prayer. I'm not talking... Now, I believe in just shooting off prayers, you know, like Nehemiah did. But I also believe Jesus said, go into your closet and pray. And by that, I take it, spend some time in intensive prayer. A miracle is about to happen. Verse 49. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. I probably would have done the same thing, seeing somebody walking on the water. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Everybody say wondered. You know what a sign and a wonder is? The Bible talks about signs and wonders. It's something that happens that people wonder. Wonder how that happened. These men just had a sign and a wonder. A wonder leaves you wondering. That's why it's called a wonder. A sign and a wonder. What is the key? Verse 46. He was in a mountain doing what? Praying. Saves 12 men on a ship. You know, many times I believe that tragedies and things that take people's lives prematurely, it really turns my stomach to see some guy, and I've seen it on TV. I saw one in Tulsa once when I was out there at school. They interviewed some minister, and I guess he was doing the best he could. God bless him. But, you know, somebody had been run over or something like that, and they were interviewing him, and he said, here's what's his answer. Well, I guess the Lord just reached down and wanted to pluck another tulip and take them on up into heaven. In other words, giving the impression to everybody, when God feels like it, he'll just reach down and pluck you like a flower. Pluck you at 6 years old or 7 years old or something like that. God doesn't need us in heaven. The battle's down here, folks. Amen. So, prayer gives us an advantage, saving men from a premature death. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts, and let's go to chapter 2. You know, in Bible school, or Oral Roberts University, it was very common for the guys who are really, you know, knowing they were going to go into the ministry, to sit around and the big conversation was, what made the New Testament church click? I tell you, get into some really good conversations. What made the New Testament church so powerful? What made the church in the book of Acts just, man, go forth and conquer the world? Why aren't we seeing it today? And we'd talk about this and we'd talk about that. And man, 1 week it was home groups. Man, if you've got home groups, that's the answer. You know, the next week was, oh, it was the message. They really were preaching with boldness. We got to get bold. You know, the next week it was something else. The next week it was something else. I tell you, I found what the answer is. The answer is what we're talking about, and that's prayer. Acts chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly." Everybody say steadfastly. "In the apostles' doctrine," which really is just teaching, "and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread," and in what? Underline it. Now you see, they were praying. Today, the church is distracted by Falcon Crest, Dallas, Magnum, as the stomach turns, Days of Our Wives, Days of Our Lives, and all that trash. And then we wonder, I wonder why we're not having miracles. It's because if you were to add up the time that the average church person watches TV, and then on another piece of paper write down how many minutes they spend in prayer, they wouldn't have to wonder anymore. Hello. That's good preaching, whether you say amen or not. That's the truth. It says, they continued steadfastly. They didn't have movie house to go to. Oh, they had prostitute houses. That was part of the Roman Empire. They could have gone and seen gladiators kill themselves. But the Christians continued steadfastly. Doing what? They met together. They loved each other. They spent time together. And when were they together? They were doing what? They were either teaching or praying. Teaching or praying. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs. Just so happened. Probably coincidental, you know. Many wonders and signs were done by the hands of the apostles. I want to tell you, when we start to pray, we're going to see something happen. Do you believe that? And it takes time. I wish I could give you some little way that, you know, you could do it microwave style. It's not going to happen. It takes time to pray. But when you begin to get hold of what I'm talking about in these different prayer necessities, and you begin to see that when you pray, something will happen. When you don't pray, nothing's going to happen. It gives you motivation to want to spend time with the Lord. Because you realize it's not just whistling in the wind. You're accomplishing great things in the Spirit. And I want to tell you, I know that what I'm teaching, I've never taught this particular seminar on prayer. In fact, this verse right there is exactly what you need. As this church begins spending time in prayer, you know, most prayer meetings these days is just another name for covered dish dinner. In the old days, they used to have what they would call watch night services. And they really prayed. They'd get together and pray all night. And then they cut it back and it just became another service. Did you realize most churches call their midweek service prayer service? There's no prayer takes place. It's just another singing and preaching. And before long, prayer service was cut back even further. Covered dish dinner night. Then bingo. Lord have mercy. I wonder why no miracles are happening. We're not praying. But we're going to pray, amen? Because when we pray, things are going to happen. When we pray, things are going to happen. Well, go with me to the next chapter, chapter 3, and look at verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple," underline this, "at the hour of prayer." Everybody say the hour of prayer. Now you see, they had grown up Jewish men, and they had traditions built in them from young children that you prayed at certain hours. You know, we could use a dose of that. Amen. Some people say, "Oh, I'm just free in the Holy Ghost. I just pray when I feel led, brother." When do you feel led? Never. We need some discipline in our lives. I need discipline in my life. It says they went the hour of prayer. You know what this tells me? It tells me that they kept some of those good Jewish traditions in their lives, the rest of their life. And every day, they went and prayed at the hour of prayer. Well, it just so happened that because this was part of their life, something happened. When prayer happens, what follows? A what? miracle. Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Remember the lame man that they met. "But such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I want to tell you, because these men spent every day going in certain hours of prayer, they were prayed up. And when they saw that man, they didn't reach down and say, "Dallas and Falcon Crest, have I thee? Rise up and watch my TV." Hello. Amen. Got off a teaching and starting preaching. It's all right. Amen. Go with me now to chapter 4. Chapter 4, and let's look at verse 29. Acts 4, verse 29. Now, what kind of prayer took place when the early church got together? Well, we're going to jump right in the middle of it and see what they were praying about. You think they prayed like this? "Oh, Lord, whatever thy will be done." That's the way most people pray. "If it be that..." No, verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word. And stretch forth thine hand to heal." Look at verse 30. To do what? To heal. Everybody say it. To heal. Everybody say it. I've heard actual preachers stand up in some church and say, "Well, we ought not to seek for healing and miracles. We ought not to seek the signs, but seek the giver." These people were saying, "God, we are praying for healings to take place." It says, "And stretch forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Go to chapter 5, verse 12. I believe as a direct result of that prayer, look what happens in verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Look at verse 15. "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." Look at verse 16. "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were some of them healed." Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry. "And they were healed every one." Why? Prayer. I'm telling you, prayer is the answer. God's been saying that in my spirit. He's been saying, "Jason, your answer is prayer." I said, "But Lord, I need some specifics. I need to know how to build my ministry. I need to know where I'm supposed to go overseas. I need to have contacts. I want names. I want specifics." He says, "No, your answer is prayer." He says, "You just pray and sow that seed in the Spirit in prayer. Pray in tongues. Pray the Word. Turn to some passages and pray the Word back to me. Pray as far as you can go with your understanding. Then go back into tongues. Sing unto me." Just pray and sow the seed out there. I'll take the seed and create the harvest that you need. Amen? Because prayer gives God the opportunity to do what? To work a miracle. Now go with me to chapter 6. We're just working our way through that. And I'm leaving some out. I mean, I'm hopping around even in Acts. Go with me to Acts 6, and let's begin with verse 4, which was our kickoff verse for the seminar, and move on down through here. They said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer." Everybody say it. To prayer, it says, "and to the ministry of the word." And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose seven men. They chose seven men out. Verse 6. "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had" what? "Prayed." Ever say it? "Prayed. They laid their hands on them." Now, look at me. What follows prayer? Do we see it in this account? Verse 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." I want to tell you, prayer brought a great increase in the church. And in this church, by you committing your lives to prayer, there will be a great increase numerically and spiritually in this body. Do you believe that can happen? I feel to get off on this for the sake of this particular assembly. There's a church that I've taught in a couple of seminars in Cleveland, Tennessee. And the pastor's name is Mark Strickland. And he started in about the absolute worst possible situation that any man who wants to pastor could dream of. He had been the associate in Cleveland, Tennessee. By the way, that's where Norval Hayes' headquarters and school is. But Mark had been the associate pastor, and a very loyal associate pastor, to a particular man of God that started a charismatic work in Cleveland, and overnight, zap, the thing exploded. I'm talking about overnight, they had a multi-million dollar facility in Cleveland, Tennessee. And that city is full of religious demons running around. But overnight, Zappo, a multi-million dollar facility. They didn't even build it. It had been a car dealership as big as anything in the Atlanta area with a beautiful showcase room. And the thing had closed down, and the car dealer had been touched by God, and he just handed the keys over to the facility. And this church grew from 100 to 200 to 300 to 400, and they were up. They were having men like Hilton Sutton in. That was just common to have guys like him in. Phil Driscoll, Jerry Savelle, they were having all the big names in the charismatic movement come in and teach. And Mark Strickland was the faithful associate pastor. There was only one problem. And the pastor of that work, how many of you remember an old rock and roll group called the Classics Four? Was that the Classics Four? Does anybody remember that group? It must be before your time. But he had been one of the vocalists in that group. I mean, this guy, he could get people worshiping God. He'd get people that weren't even saved worshiping God. Yeah, such an anointing. But he had just a little problem. And nobody knew about it. He was an alcoholic. The pastor was an alcoholic. You say, how could God anoint somebody like that? Listen, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gift was given to him. God doesn't take gifts back like men do. If a man wants to misuse it and abuse it, it'll happen. And it'll end up catching up with him like it did. Mark found out about it. Now, what are you going to do as an associate pastor? You're supposed to be loyal and supportive. You know what Mark did? He prayed for the man. He got the elders together. They went to this man, and they said to the pastor, "We know about your problem, but we're behind you. We want you to go to an institution that we've selected that has Christian doctors there, and we'll pay you a full-time salary for however long it takes. If you need to stay there 6 months and then have 6 months off beyond that, we're behind you, brother, because the anointing of God is on you." And Mark will pastor, and then when you come back, Mark will step down, and nobody will ever know about it. We're going to protect your reputation. You know what the man did? Kicked them all out of his office. Mark stayed with him. Never told anybody except the elders so that they could pray. The elders never told anybody. Well, to make a long, long story short, finally one Sunday morning, the guy stopped at the liquor store on the way to church. That's dumb, isn't it? I mean, even when you're an alcoholic, that's dumb. And some church members saw him, and the word got out, and instantly, poof, the church folded overnight. Now, Mark and his wife are about the most precious people you could ever meet. He's as loyal as the day is long. Now, what are you going to do? Half the church backslides because of the situation. The rest of the half of the church is fighting one another. To make it all come out even worse, and I'm headed to a good place in this, believe it or not. But this is true. This happened. The guy leaves town with the bank account, gets all the money out, and takes all the money. Now, how many of you would like to start pastoring in that type of situation? Well, he didn't want to pastor in that type of situation. But some of the people in that church came to him and said, "Mark, We want to have a church here. We believe God wants to use us in this community still. They lost their facility. The first thing that Mark did, he started a church way on the outskirts of town because they couldn't afford to be in town anymore. There weren't many people, not much finances. He had a Sunday morning service, a Sunday night service, and you know what that church did on Wednesday night? Can you guess?
Prayed.
Well, they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. They didn't sing. They didn't have covered dish dinner. They prayed. And they're still praying. Every Wednesday they pray. They pray, they pray, they pray. Mark even would go to an office supply store after he had started this new work on the outskirts of town. And he'd try to get something printed. And the printer would say, well, weren't you part of that church down the street? Yes, sir. Well, they owe me $2,000. They never paid me. That happened to him all over town. He had to face up with that. They prayed and they paid back everybody, even when he didn't even know the bills were owed. He paid back everybody in the community, built the reputation back up, and today that church is running close to 300 people, and they just moved into a brand new facility. Now, I want to tell you, prayer can build up this fellowship, numerically and spiritually. It can overcome any obstacles that you may face. Because I saw it happen through Mark. In fact, I'd go up there and help him. And I'd just go home and I'd just say, Martha, I said, that's pitiful. I said, you know, Mark deserves better than that. You know, when you love somebody, you say, hey, they deserve better than that. But Mark had a vision for that place. And Mark got those people praying. And because of that, just like what we read here, look at it. It says in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number, everybody say number. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. You know, if something's alive, it's going to grow. Amen. And this place is alive. You've got life in you. You've got the gospel in you, and it's going to grow when you start praying. So I don't know. I'm just saying that. I'm not saying that you haven't been praying. I'm just saying maybe you want to think about having an intensive time of prayer every week together as a fellowship and expect verse 7 to happen. Amen. All right, now go with me to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And let's look at verse 1. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. Underline this, and he did what always? Prayed to God always. Now, this guy isn't even saved. He's not even a Christian. You know, that what they just said there sounds a whole lot more disciplined than some Christians I know. I mean, God appeared to him and said, go, you know, get Peter and hear the gospel. And he got saved in all his house. This guy wasn't even saved. He was a giver. He was a prayer. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy what? Everybody say it. Prayers. And it says, thine alms. Everybody say, thine alms. Did you know God keeps a record of what you're giving? That's the absolute truth. Did you know that your miracles that you want so much in life are connected inseparably to your prayers and to your giving? And God remembers. That's the seed that goes into the spirit realm. Prayer and your giving. That's the seed. That's sowing to the Spirit. And God said, man, I remember them. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial unto God. And now, send men to Joppa and call one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. In fact, that's a word of knowledge that's happening to this man right here. He knows the guy's name. He knows the place, the city, and the street. And he's going to go find him. Why? Verse 2. He prayed to God always. Why? Verse 4. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before God. Well, while he's praying on one side of the country, go down to verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to what? Now, we just saw that it was, what, the third hour or fourth hour or something like that. He was praying earlier and next. Here it is, the sixth hour. Man, this guy is prompt. He's disciplined. He's praying. He went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Skip over to verse 19. A vision happens. God begins to speak. Why? I guarantee it's because of prayer. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Look up on the chalkboard here. Cornelius, he's doing what? Praying on the earth. It gives God access to move at this point. Peter, he's over here on the housetop. He's doing what? Praying. And they meet together in a miracle that explodes because they were both praying. Prayer is the key to divine contacts. Prayer is a key to walking through God's open doors. How many of you would like it when you just know God's opened a door, you step through it, and it just is so right? Let me see your hands. I love that to happen. I want that to be my kind of lifestyle. It can. Through prayer. Prayer gives us miracles. Prayer gives us miracles. Go with me to Acts 12. Are you beginning to get the picture in the Bible? Amen. Acts 12. And let's look at verse 1. I want to point out something extremely interesting here. It says, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. I mean, this guy's going to come down on the church. And he killed James. Now, I want to tell you, James was listed as a pillar of the church. I believe it's in Galatians. And this man kills a man of God. He kills a leader of the church, the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, going to do him in. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to the soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, and that's really a bad translation, Easter wasn't even in effect then, to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. Now mark this. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing. Everybody say without ceasing. Say unto God. Say for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, look at verse 6. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter upon the side. Now, I guarantee you, angels can tap hard. And raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains, you know, probably coincidence, just fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself. In other words, put your pants on. Let's go. Put your sandals on. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And Peter went out and followed him. Now get the picture. There's two big old burly soldiers right beside you. You've been chained. The angel comes in, lights up the room. No candles. The room's lit up. Your chains fall off. The guys, they don't even wake up. Tiptoeing out. Going out the door. You come to some gates. Oh my God, gates. We forgot about the gates. God forgot about the gates. Read on. Went out and followed him, verse 9. And he did not know that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought it was a vision. He thought he was dreaming. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate. Oh no, the gate. That leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed. They get to the gate, the gate just goes, Well, I guess I'm supposed to go through. He goes through. Man, that's great, angel. Angel, boy, that's great. Where are you going, angel? Angel, angel! He's standing in the street. Well, what are you going to do? Go home! Read on. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? Now, this is a great testimony of the unbelief of some of the people there. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. She opens the window. Peter! Let's look on. Did she do that? And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. It's Peter! It's Peter! And they said to her, "You're mad. We're praying for him. He can't be out. We're praying." But, you know, that's the way some people think. God, don't bother me with the answer now. I'm praying. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said, "It's his angel. They've killed him and his ghost has come back." Boy, what faith. But Peter continued knocking. "Hey, folks, quit praying. I'm here." And when they'd opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, I want to suggest something to you. Go back up to verse 2. "And he killed James." Never mentions that they prayed for James. Now, they may have. But it says that when Peter was taken captive, they got down to business. And it says they got together and made continual prayer. I want to suggest to you that God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to spare James just as much as anybody. But I wonder if because of a lack of prayer, he had no entrance into that situation. Can you see what I'm saying on this? And some things require more than just one person praying. I'm sure James's wife, if he had a wife, or his sister, or his brother, were praying. But some things require corporate prayer to get the job done. Like the story we read about Dunkirk. The author suggests, "I don't believe it was the faith of any one person in England praying, but it was the fact that the entire nation together was praying." Because you see, when you begin to pray corporately, it magnifies the force of the thing, and it causes the power to be exponential. One can chase 1,000, two can put 10,000 to flight, and you can really get the power going. But it says there that for Peter, they prayed continually and earnestly without ceasing. Look at verse 5. "Prayer was made without ceasing of the church all over Jerusalem unto God for him." Unto God for him. Now go with me to chapter 16. Acts 16. I think one of the keys of the New Testament was what? Thank you. Prayer. Acts 16, and let's look at verse 16. Go up to verse 13. I think this is interesting. "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where" what? "Prayer was wont to be made." In other words, they found out where people went to pray. "And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there." Now go down to verse 16. "And it came to pass as we went to" what? "Prayer." You know what Paul did when he got to a town? I mean, he spent time bombarding in prayer in order to establish a work. He was praying, praying, praying. He says, we were going down to the river to pray. "A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." She had a spirit of fortune telling. "And the same followed Paul and us and cried." Now, you know, look at the words that she says. The words don't sound too bad. "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." That doesn't sound too bad. I wouldn't mind if somebody said that about me. But you know, you can say that a whole bunch of ways. You can say it like this. "These men, they're the servants of the Most High God, and they're showing to us the way of salvation." Or you can say it like this. "These men are the servants of the Most High God. They're showing us the way of salvation." I bet you the demon was making a mockery of them. I bet you the demon was vocalizing in a mocking tone. Now, why he let it go on for several days, I don't know. But look at verse 18. "And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved." Mark that word, grieved. Whenever you feel grieved in your spirit, that is one of the ways the Lord tries to communicate to us, particularly in the area of discerning of spirits. See, there's a gift called the discerning of spirits. And when you feel a grieving, something's not right, that may be a tip-off that you're dealing with a demon force. And it says, "He was grieved, turned, and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." and it came out the same hour. Why did it happen? Look at verse 16. As we went to what? Prayer. You know why there's not more deliverances in the churches than there are? Nobody's praying. God can't get into the situation. Nobody's praying. Go to verse 25. Well, because they cast that one demon out, the people just thought it was great. Tore the clothes off, whipped him, and threw him in jail. So what are you going to do? What would you have done if you had been with Paul and they threw you in jail? You know what some people have done? Hey, Paul, this is it. I've had enough of your evangelistic zeal. You said God appeared unto you and said, come over to Macedonia, and since we've been here, all we've run into is a bunch of women at the Women's Aglow. And we haven't got a church started yet. And to top that off, you go cast out a demon and they beat us and throw us in this prison. This is it? You don't pay good enough anyway? This is my last trip. That's what a lot of Christians would have done. At midnight, Paul and Silas complained and wept. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong version. At midnight, Paul and Silas, say it, prayed. Everybody say it, prayed. Now, they weren't praying the problem. Oh, yeah, a lot of people would have prayed, oh, God, why are you doing this to me? Oh, God, don't you know I'm an apostle? God, I just read the book, The King's Kid. How could you do this? I know they were in victory because of the next phrase. They prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. I mean, it was loud. It wasn't like this. Silas, let's sing. Let's don't wake up the prisoners. Jesus loves me this I... Oh, Lord, we worship you in the beauty of holiness. Jesus of Nazareth. Lobori besanna ringisara. Boy, they were shouting it down, man. Well, just probably coincidence. Look at verse 26. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. You know, sovereign, probably. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Why? Prayer. A miracle happened because of prayer. The first jailhouse rock happened because of prayer. Amen. Now, what I've endeavored to do this evening is to show you that when you pray, God moves and a miracle is on the way. When you pray, you're opening the door for a miracle to transpire in your life. Some of you right now are thinking about a miracle that you need, or plural. Think about something you need right now. I want you to think. Think. If you can't think of something you need, think of something you want. Think something you want. Now, what's the answer to those things? What is it? Prayer. Even when you don't know what necessarily you're praying for, you just sow the seed out there in prayer. You sow the seed out there in prayer. Now, I want to give you an assignment for tomorrow night. An assignment for tomorrow night. And I really hope that you'll take this seriously and spend a few moments on it, either tonight when you get home, or perhaps tomorrow. And it's not going to take long, just maybe a few minutes before you get here tomorrow. I want you to take a piece of paper, and I want each person to do this. And I want you to put at the top of the piece of paper, prayer list. And then on the piece of paper, I want you to put one, needs. And as specifically as you can, I want you to list needs in your life right now. Needs. It could be spiritual. It could be physical. It might be something to do with someone in your family. It could be in relationship to a job. It could be bills. The Bible says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as." Everybody say, "Even as."
Even
everybody say, "Even as."
Even
he says, "Even as thy soul prospers." Now, how much do you think God wants your soul to prosper? A whole bunch, because He sent His Son to die for that. Even as, to that extent, He wants you to be in health and to prosper on every level. So, the first thing I want you to do is list needs. The second thing I want you to put is desires. The Bible says in Mark 11, verse 24, whatsoever thing you desire when you pray, you believe you receive it and you shall have it. So I want you to put desires. Now let me say this about desires. Stay within the realm of your faith. I want you to stretch your faith, but stay within the realm of your faith. A lot of people, they hear a message on faith and desire, and they run out and they say, "Oh dear God, I want a Rolls Royce." Well, if you had a Rolls Royce, you couldn't pay insurance on it. Hello. But yet, if you don't have a car, believe God for a nice car. So I want you to listen to desires. Maybe an automobile, or maybe a home, maybe a better job, maybe tuition to go to a school. I don't know what it'll be. But you put on there your desires, because Jesus is interested in your desires. This whole thing of, well, God, just, oh, dear Lord, I'd never pray for more than just my needs. I've heard people say that. Oh, I couldn't ask for God more than just what I need. That's pretty selfish. Just you and you four, no more. You're just going to believe enough for your own self, you stingy old thing, and not have enough to give to anybody else. It sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? Oh, I just want just, oh, not more than just my little old log cabin over the side of the woods. Just you. Yes, just me. I wouldn't bother God with more. You old stingy thing. You need to pray for more. You need to pray for some desire so you'll have enough to give into every good work and support the gospel. Amen. And support people that don't have. And then the third thing, this will be a word that perhaps will be new to you. Seed bed. S-E-E-D-B-E-D. Seed bed. Oh, let's make that seed beds, plural. I want you to list, and the first one put church. I want you to list some ministries that you would like to sow financial seed into. The first one being this church or your home church or wherever you are committed to. But then I want you to list some missionaries, some evangelists. I'm not talking about, 100. Stay again within your realm of faith. You list two or three more that you would like to sow seed into. Because I personally believe that every Christian ought to, number one, be supporting their church. And number two, every Christian ought to be involved in some type of missions. Don't depend on your church to do it for you. You need the privilege of writing a check to some mission outfit so that you can say, boy, I'm putting this into it. So what your assignment is you'll come tomorrow with a prayer list. And you'll have listed some needs, some desires, and some seed beds. And after I teach tomorrow, and I'm going to teach again tomorrow, about 45 minutes, it probably won't be as long as my normal sessions have been, then we're going to have a prayer workshop. And honey, we're not going to have an eyebrow massage time. We're going to get down and cook. We're going to get down and cook in prayer. We're going to have prayer, and you're going to go through your needs, and I'm going to show you exactly how to pray. You're going to go through your desires, and you're going to go through your seed beds, and all of these things we've been talking about are going to go into motion. You're going to leave here tomorrow night and you're going to know that all these things are going into motion. When you pray, you're activating God on earth, in heaven. When you pray, you're giving God access into that situation. Things are happening. Things are moving when you pray. Let's close tonight with one more verse. Go with me to James 5. Or I should say one passage. We'll read a couple of verses over here. James 5. Another one of our kickoff passages. James chapter 5, verse 16, and we'll also read verse 17. James 5, verse 16 says, let's start in the middle of the verse. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer. That tells me somebody's cooking in prayer. They're not just, well, oh, God bless so-and-so. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Everybody said, availeth much. Say it again. Availeth much. That's just King James talk for does a whole bunch. It does something. Now the first thought is, well, I'm not too righteous. I don't guess I qualify. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, your righteousness doesn't depend on what you do or don't do. You've never been good enough, you never will be. Jesus in you is righteous. So you qualify as a righteous man. Everybody say, I'm righteous. Say, my prayers are based on righteousness through Jesus Christ. Well, you qualify. Verse 17. It says Elias, or really better translated, Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know why James put that in there? Because most people, they think this, well, I'd sure like to pray and have miracles happen, but I'm not righteous, and I've got some problems in my life. One day when I get those problems worked out, maybe I can pray and see miracles. He said that this man Elijah was subject to like passions. He had some hang-ups, just like you have to face. He had desires that weren't godly at times. He had battles in his mind. But he prayed earnestly, and God honored his prayer. What more those of us that stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our prayers can be tremendous in their working, dynamic in their working when we pray earnestly. Amen?